Well, good morning, Open Door family. It's good that I'm back to be able to share with you this morning, though I hate the fact that you're not here. Let me read a passage from James' letter to the church, James 1, beginning in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Typically, when I return home from a mission trip, I look forward to get back into the normal routine at life, but this time it has been different. I return to absolute chaos. The world seems to be on edge. And now here we are, just in a new frame of thinking, and I'm hoping that you're surviving well. I hope that you are seeking the Lord. I hope that you are maximizing the opportunities that have been provided to us during this time of transition as we seek to avoid the spread of this disease. I know for me personally, I'm developing new routines. I had about 1,000 Zoom meetings this past week. I feel like I'm zoomed out at the moment. But even amidst all of the meetings, I'm finding some opportunities for some new rhythms in my life, some opportunities to pray more, to do a little bit more study and meditation on God's Word. Actually started preparing my garden, and I've been cooking up a storm at the house. Everything except eggs and chicken, because some of you have taken all the eggs and chicken. I think maybe that eggs and chicken and toilet paper are the new gold and silver and precious gems of our day. Now, as you're gathering, you know, in your homes, obviously this is a challenging time. There's a lot of anxiety. Some are afraid. And I wanted today to just share a number of different thoughts, actually. We're going to pause from our study and Revelation this week. I promise that we'll pick it up, the Lord willing, next week. But my heart is full this morning. I wanted to share several things with you. And I hope that this will come as an encouragement. But first, let me just begin by, you know, sharing what this is. This is a live stream that you're connected into, that I'm able to communicate via technology, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to do that. But I want you to realize and make sure that this is clear, that what we're doing this morning is not church. This isn't church. I'm speaking in an empty room to a camera, and you're not with me, and so we are not the gathering of the body of believers. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses a specific word for church. The word is ekklesia, and that word means to gather. It means to assemble. And so a live stream can never be a replacement for the church. As a matter of fact, what we're doing this morning is not worship either. This isn't worship. Worship demands the physical presence of God's people, where we greet one another and sing and pray and hear the ministry of God's Word and partake of the ordinance of the church. And we're not doing any of that. This isn't church, and this definitely isn't worship. As a matter of fact, this isn't even preaching. I mean, for me, preaching demands a live preacher to a live congregation where the Word of God is being heard and responded to. And so really all we're doing during these live stream events is just sharing, just a word of encouragement, some opportunity to teach. And so I think this begs the question, since we are not being the church in this moment, and the church isn't gathering to worship, then how do we respond to this? Well, two things come to mind. And I think the first thing is that we need to allow this time where the church isn't allowed to gather to to redeem for us a sense of love and longing for what the local church is. I mean, I'm actually a bit heartbroken that I can't see your face today, that I wasn't able to greet you at the door when you came in. But what I'm trying to do in my life is to allow this to create a greater sense of longing for when we will be able to gather, a greater sense of love for my local church. I think it's possible that many of us have taken for granted the local church. And maybe during this time where that's been taken away from us, that we will come to a greater appreciation for it and a greater love for it. Maybe we've taken for granted the fellowship of saints and the communion that we enjoy as a church family. Well, sometimes you don't really appreciate something until it's removed from you. And so I hope that this would be an opportunity for us to redeem our love and our longing for the church. But second, I think that this also is a time where we can appreciate the freedoms that we do have to gather in worship. Again, I think that's something we have taken for granted. Now we're in a situation where our government authorities are asking us not to gather. That privilege has been taken away. And what I want you to appreciate, again, a couple of things, is one, appreciate the freedom that we do have week to week, whenever this trial will be over, to gather freely, and even to gather with the permission of our government authorities. And second, allow this time for you to appreciate the fact that there are churches every week that are gathering under persecution. They don't have the freedoms that we enjoy. And for them, gathering is a very dangerous thing. And we should come, I think, to a deeper appreciation of the church that is being persecuted every week throughout the world. Let's allow this season to sort of open our eyes to the reality of the persecuted church. Now, second topic. You know, this season where our government is asking us not to gather as a church, in many ways creates a bit of a tension in how we respond to our governing authorities in light of the biblical command that the church must gather. And so, you know, churches like Open Door all over our nation have decided that we are not going to gather as a church, basically for two reasons. The primary reason is we don't want to spread this very contagious disease. And I think in choosing not to gather is a wonderful way of displaying love for our neighbor and love for our community. But secondly, we actually are wanting to honor our government authorities, which according to Romans chapter 13, we are commanded to do. So we are obeying the scriptures by loving our neighbor, by choosing not to gather. We are obeying the scriptures by honoring our government authorities. But here's part of the tension. There are other commands in scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, that command us to gather. And I actually want us to feel this tension, as in obeying the one, we are violating the other command. And I hope that in doing that, again, it would create a sense of longing when we are able to gather together as a church. And like I said before, there are churches all over the world that when they do gather, they are doing so violating government desires or commands or laws. And I hope, again, that this would grow within us an appreciation of what it's like for many across the world, many churches, many believers to gather, knowing that they are violating the government's desires and they're placing themselves at danger. I mean, for us, our government is not persecuting us by asking us not to gather. As a matter of fact, we believe that the government is protecting us. And we actually are appreciative of these efforts. If, in fact, by not gathering and by creating this appropriate spatial distance, that it would flatten the curve of the spread of this disease, we would all be grateful. And as a local church, we definitely want to do our part. But we also feel this, and I want you to know that the elders are in constant communication about when we will be able to gather again, and even thinking through some creative ways that we will be able to safely gather together as a church. This tension is real, and we need to feel it and experience it. Now, the third thing that I've been thinking about this past week, because for me, and I think for most of us, this is all new. We are navigating through some new and troubling waters, but I think that it's appropriate for us actually to look back at a church history and to see if there are some lessons that we can learn from how the church historically has responded through times of disease and plague. And sure enough, I think there are some really good lessons that we can learn. During the early centuries of the church, during the time of the Roman Empire, there were several plagues that just ravaged the empire. In the second century, there was a plague that was just, you know, destroying the Roman Empire. In Rome, the city of Rome itself, it is estimated that over 5,000 people a day were dying. And as it spread throughout the empire, the church responded biblically and lovingly. There are there's a sermon by a bishop named Dionysius, and he wrote this actually during the Easter season to his church. And he is telling the church how Christians throughout the empire have been responding to the plague. Dionysius said, "Most Christians are showing unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they are taking charge of the sick, attending to their every need, and ministering to them in Christ. Some of these Christians actually contracted this deadly disease, and they gave their lives out of love for their neighbor. Some historians actually estimate that their sacrificial care for the sick actually decreased the total amount of people that would have suffered and maybe even died in this plague." Many centuries later, during the time of the Reformation, the bubonic plague was wreaking havoc throughout Europe. And there was a question that was posed to Martin Luther as to whether or not Christians should remain during the plague or should they flee from it. And I think Luther gives some very sage advice for us and for churches. First, he says that pastors and medical doctors and government leaders need to remain amidst their people. He says that the spiritual needs and the medical needs and the governmental needs are necessary for certain leaders to remain. Now, to be honest, I sort of felt the weight of that. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ryan and I were leading a team in Turkey. And we were in a much safer place from contracting the virus than here in the U.S., and we felt very safe and secure. But when we heard all that was taking place, it became an urgent matter for us to get back here so that we could be a part of this, shepherding our people through this unique time and during this disease. Luther then goes on to say that Christians ought to make sure that they're doing everything they can to care for their families and to love their neighbor, knowing, again, that the love of the neighbor is the fulfillment of the greatest of commands. Now, as Luther says that, he also encourages Christians to make sure that they are protecting themselves, that they are caring for their own bodies so that they would not get the virus or the disease and then transmit the plague to others. This is what Luther says. He says, it is shameful for a person to pay no attention to his body and fail to protect it against the plague the best he can, and then to infect and poison others who might have remained alive if he would not have taken care of himself. He is thus responsible before God for not caring and loving his neighbor. Luther concludes this brief message with some very wise advice. Listen to this. I think it applies to us today. If the people in a city were to show themselves bold in their faith when a neighbor's need so demands, and cautious when no emergency exists, and if everyone would help ward off contagion the best he can, then the death toll would indeed be moderate. And I am encouraged by this, and in many ways, this advice has allowed us to make some of the decisions that we're making today. In 1854, if I can jump ahead, in the area of London, England, Charles Spurgeon was a young pastor, and soon there was a breakout of cholera. Many people were getting sick, and many were dying. How did he respond? Well, Spurgeon, he was a very popular speaker, and he just denied any outside speaking engagements so that he could be with his church and be with his people. He prioritized the people in his church, especially those that were vulnerable. He made sure that his church was acting in such a way to care for the poor and to care for the needy. He encouraged his church, of course, to be careful not to infect others, but to find creative ways for church members to gather, to encourage one another. And Spurgeon, knowing who he was, an evangelist at heart, he encouraged his church to find some unique evangelistic opportunities, providing safety, of course, but trying to respond to the needs of the poor, the needs of the sick, but also engaging those who were struggling, who were anxious, who were fearful. And Spurgeon was encouraging his church family to find new ways of evangelizing those that did not know Christ. And I think that this is a wonderful opportunity for us as well. There are people who are very anxious right now, fearful. People who do not have the hope that we have in Christ. People who do not have heaven as their eternal home. I want us to learn from Spurgeon and what his church was able to do during that time, and to make sure that we as the church are finding new ways of asking the right questions of folks and encouraging them towards knowing how they can find their hope for eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. One last look from history. Now we'll go to the early part of the 20th century. It was in 1918, and World War I had just ended. And amidst the celebration, there was an incredibly dangerous and deadly flu, the Spanish flu, that began to wreak havoc throughout our country. And during that time, I find it interesting that a group of churches in Washington, D.C., they gathered together and they agreed that they would not have public gatherings for a brief time period so as not to increase the infection of the disease. And what I'm learning from that is not only in history do we have churches cooperating towards their missions efforts, but we actually have churches that are cooperating in terms of care for their communities. And throughout history, then, we see the church responding biblically in a way that I believe brings glory to Christ, especially as we look to the care for the elderly and care for the poor. as a church family, we are doing these things even now. And we want to continue during this time. We're reminded of what it says in Psalm 41 and 3. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Now, the fourth thing, before I get just some practical application, the fourth thing that I want to talk about this morning is simply, is there a biblical response to things like disease and plague? What does the Bible have to say about diseases and plagues? And as you can imagine, the Bible actually does have a response. You know, and what does pestilence have to do with God's providence? How much does your faith in the sovereignty of God depend or demand the amount of toilet paper and food that you're now hoarding in your house? I mean, these are very relevant questions. Well, for the most part, let me say this. Plagues and diseases are merely the consequences of living in a fallen world. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, and they sinned, and they fell. And as a result, God not only cursed Adam and Eve, but he cursed the earth. He cursed the universe. And the Bible says, when they fell, death entered. Now, people die for all kinds of reasons. But we know today that one of the reasons why people die is through disease and through plague. So diseases and plagues are simply the unfortunate natural result of living in a fallen world. Living in a world that's been corrupt by sin and by death. And that's why when Paul was writing his letter to the church at Rome, he mentioned the fact that the world itself groans for its own redemption. The universe desires one day to be relieved from sickness and illness and disease and death. And we all can look forward to that as we await the return of Christ. So for the most part, diseases, plagues, they are the consequence of living in a fallen world. But that's not all the Bible has to say. As a matter of fact, the Bible also speaks to, at times, the Lord bringing disease and pestilence upon the world for certain reasons. The Lord used deadly disease to punish Egypt for its making Israel its slave. And in doing so, I think there's something for us to learn. If the Lord can cause pestilence and disease, if he can bring it and remove it, it tells us that he is sovereign over it. It tells us that he is in control of it. It tells us who is greater, and we need to trust in that. But sure enough, in terms of the Egyptians, the Lord brought pestilence upon them. As a matter of fact, when Israel was released from its slavery, as the Lord gave Moses the law, he warned Israel that if it does not obey, that the Lord himself would cause his own people to suffer from disease, from pestilence. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 22, it says, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. I recall how the Lord struck down the Philistines with disease when they had obtained the Ark of the Covenant. I recall when King David was told not to give a census of his people, and he did. And the Lord struck down with disease 70,000 Israelites. Now, I want you to do your census. That's a different scenario today. But David, he disobeyed. And as a result of the one man's disobedience, many thousands perished. as you know, we've been studying the book of Revelation, we need to go back to the times of the prophets, particularly Ezekiel, who actually spoke of pestilence as one of the Lord's judgments upon the earth. Ezekiel 5 and 17, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. In the Old Testament, we can see at times how the Lord would bring upon people either his enemy or those who are disobedient to him, disease and pestilence. But there are also times where the Lord said that he would protect his people from disease and pestilence. Exodus 15 and 26 says this, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I've been claiming that this week, asking that God would protect his people, claiming the fact that the Lord is the God who is our healer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you've probably heard this in reference to the necessity for a nation to come together and pray. But if you understand a fuller context of this passage, it really talks about praying that the Lord would protect its people. This is what it says. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I love the comfort that is provided in the book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, if you're struggling with anxiety during this time, if you're struggling with fear during this season, read the book of Psalms. They are a balm to your soul, and they will allow you to rightly place your trust in the Lord, and not allow your heart to be overcome with fear. Psalm 91, for instance, beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from deadly pestilence. The Lord actually promises protection as we plead for him for it. And I'm asking our church to do just that. Now, the Bible culminates with the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, he came to establish his kingdom. But now I want you to consider something that you may not have considered in the past. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus came is to remove disease and illness from people. Do you know how often in the Gospels it is recorded that Jesus healed the illness or a deadly disease from another person? Jesus is willing to touch a leper. Jesus is willing to approach someone who is unclean. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 9 in verse 35, it records this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. How great is our Lord that he not only came to proclaim the goodness of his kingdom, but he claimed he came to rid disease and illness. Now we know that Jesus is reigning in heaven now, and we are awaiting his return. And we also understand that Jesus actually said to his disciples that as the end of time draws near, that there might even be more pestilence and disease that will come upon the earth. Jesus, he actually promises that there would be earthquakes and famines and diseases that would plague the earth as the time draws near. And as we are studying the book of Revelation, I hope that we will now see this with new eyes, considering what we're experiencing throughout the world today. But let me be clear. Christ came to provide healing. He came to heal the sick, and he came to minister to those who were dying. He came to provide healing for a people. And he came not only to heal their physical sickness, he came to heal their spiritual sickness. Christ came to conquer the consequences of sin in a fallen world. And Christ came to reverse what happened when Adam sinned in the garden. Christ came to provide redemption. Not only the redemption of the physical world, but the redemption of our souls. You see, today, there are now over 300,000 people who have experienced the effects of the coronavirus, and many thousands of them have died. But I want you to remember that it is sin and not the coronavirus that is the ultimate pandemic. This virus now is wreaking havoc amongst hundreds of thousands of people. But the effects of sin affects us all. All of us have tasted the disease of sin in our hearts. And I want to remind you that Christ came to remove that. Christ came to redeem us from that. And let's also be reminded that in heaven, there will be no deadly diseases. Our real home is secure, to which we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Well, these are some of the things that have been on my heart this past week. And I hope in doing so that you will now use this season to grow a greater longing and appreciation for your church. Have an appreciation that our government is not perfect, but our government is trying to respond. And we need to honor and respect our government in the efforts that they are making. This is new to them as well. Let's be good citizens. Let's be good Christians. Let's love our neighbor. Let's make sure that's at the top of our list. Let's learn from church history how the church can respond. And let's look to the Bible. Aren't you so glad that the Bible deals with issues like disease and plague so we can have an understanding of it and we can come to a greater appreciation of what Christ has come to do? I want to give you just a few points of application, just some things that maybe today, as you're talking to your families, when your care groups are connecting via Zoom or Skype or however your care groups are connecting, here's some things maybe that you can be talking about, things that you can be sharing. First of all, I think as a church, it would be appropriate for us to respond in a manner of confession to the Lord. Now, here's what I've been confessing this week. My life is fragile. And I'm weak. And I live in a universe that's fragile and weak as well. And I need to confess that to the Lord because in turn, I can thank God for being strong. God is transcendent. He lives above and beyond this fallen world. He is greater. When one microscopic virus can bring our entire world to a halt, when one microscopic virus that we can't even see with the human eye can bring the world's economy to a standstill, friends, that tells us we are fragile. And we live in a fragile world. And so I think it would be appropriate for us to begin by simply confessing, Lord, we are weak and we need your strength and your help. Second, I think that this would be a good time as we're being isolated to uncover some of the idols that we may not have known we had in our hearts. You know, an idol is anything that you give more love and attention to than it deserves. Anything that would distract you from loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's quite possible that there are some idols that now that we are forced into isolation that might be revealed. An idol of entertainment. For me, idol of sports. For others, the idol of money. I think for some, actually, the idol of health. It's quite possible, actually, to make health an idol of self-control. And maybe we should, in looking to these idols, take this time to tear them down so that we can place our trust, our full trust and love with the Lord. I am wanting to make sure that all of you are encouraged. It's okay to confess anxiety and fear. I have felt it. I know we all have. But when we feel anxiety and when we become fearful, that's when we turn to the Lord. That's when we go to the scriptures and we remind ourselves of who He is. Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Friends, let's pray more. Let's worry less. Let's actually enjoy the freedom from distractions. I hope that now that we have more time to think and meditate, to pray and to read God's word, to have conversations, be even if it's via texting or the internet, let's enjoy this time and capitalize upon some of these opportunities. Let's find ways to connect with each other. Let's find new ways to love our neighbor. And yes, even though it may be at a distance, let's make sure that we are reaching our community with the gospel. The mission never changes. We are to get this gospel out. Knowing that people are struggling, this may be the perfect time to ask somebody, "Are you anxious? Are you fearful? What are you trusting in?" And just letting them know, "Our trust is in the Lord." I've already heard of some in our church who've been sharing the gospel with others. Care groups are going out of their way to care for their neighbors. Thank you, church, for responding in a gospel manner, because there's definitely a tremendous gospel need. And let's continue to reach those. And all the more, let's pray, "Who is my one?" Maybe the Lord will reveal who our one is during this challenging time. And finally, church, this is a time to give. And I know that maybe your tendency would be to hoard. I want you to know that would come out of fear, not love. Christians are not to hoard. Christians are to give. We are to share. Always willing to give a cup of water in Jesus' name. If we have something, it should be our greatest desire to give that away. And in giving, friends, let me remind you that there's going to be a really important need for you to continue to give to your local church. It is your elders' desire that we would be able to increase our benevolent fund during these times. I want to encourage you on a couple of things. If you, by God's grace, are able to maintain your job and your salary, it's quite possible that the freedom from spending on restaurants and entertainment might allow you to have more resources to give to your church, so that we could make sure that through our benevolence ministry, we are ready to care for those who do lose their jobs, for hourly workers, for our elderly, and yes, for the poor. It is good for your soul to be challenged by this. And I have been, and I want to give all the more. And I would encourage you to do the same. Now let me end with this. You know, even though the doors of our church are locked today, and we cannot enter them, Friends, I want you to know that even though our doors are locked, we are still open door. Because our church is not this empty building that I'm sitting in. We are the church. And as the church, we still have a mission. And that mission, to love God and to make his gospel known. So keep connecting with your groups. Keep communicating. Find ways to reach out. And as we always say, as we end our time together, let's go with the gospel. Let me pray with you. Oh, good and gracious Father, thank you for putting us through this time of trial and tribulation. I pray that the testing of our faith would prove that our faith is real. I pray that our endurance through this would give proof of who we are and who we belong to and who we are trusting in and who we are resting in even now. Thank you for my church family. I love them dearly. I'm so grateful that even through this means of technology, I can share a few thoughts from my heart. But Father, we do long to gather again. And so we pray, would you help see an end to this epidemic? Would you provide safety, especially for the elderly and the vulnerable? Father, we would ask that there would be fewer deaths, that we would see the end of the upward curve. We pray for a soon ending of this pandemic. We pray that in all of this, that your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Encourage and strengthen us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus, whom we trust, amen.